Let me introduce you to a good friend of mine. Austin, why don't you come up here? Austin, I'm not even gonna try to pronounce his last name. I'll let him do it because I have like Del Gato, and it has nothing to do with the cat. But Austin came up to me after service when the stage was in the middle, and he just had this kind of sheepish, hey man, I think I'm supposed to share the story with you. And come on up here, buddy. And he did, and a phrase that had been in my heart for about a month, I'd actually present it to the staff with something called That's My Story. Well, that's my story. He finished telling me this beautiful story he'll tell you this morning. And at the end of it, he said, well, and that's my story. And I went, you know what? When dots connect, they form a picture. And I really think this is the push I needed to say, yes, we're supposed to do this as a congregation. And secondly, I believe he's supposed to be a part of it. Would you welcome this morning my friend Austin to the stage? And it's turned on. Give it a testing 1, 2, 3.
Hello.
There it is. Good. Pronounce your last name.
D'Alessandro.
Yeah, Del Gato, just like I said.
I've heard it all.
I've heard it all, yeah. Yeah, Wiegand. I've heard Wiglard and Wigland and Wigand, and so just don't call me late for supper, right? Right on. So we're going to break up your story today in three pieces. First of all, just your name, your marital status, your last four digits of your Social Security number. And just your age, like give us a little bit of rundown on who you are.
So I'm Austin, 32. I like to take long walks on the beach. along the lines of what you're asking. No, I am married. My wife Lillian's right there. Yeah, she's been a part of this journey too. Yeah. So you'll hear some things. I work in Linden. My dad and I operate a marina. So we fix
shameless
boats.
Plug. What's the name of your marina?
It's Mike's Marine Service for any of them, anyone who's. Yeah.
And I've never
familiar.
Gotten bad work there. I don't own a boat, but if I, I'm just saying, I trust this guy. Yeah. If I trust him to sit on this stage, I'm just saying, all right.
Yeah.
And the other thing that I think is really cool about you, besides your Jesus story, is tell us like 30 seconds about your Camaro, because it's weird.
Yeah. So because we own a marina, we recently acquired a Camaro. What happened was is we were going to pick up a boat. To purchase for parts, and there was a Camaro sitting in the tent outside in a little zip-up tent, and my dad saw it, and I didn't know at the time, but he had bought it with me in mind, which was cool. Yeah. You know, I had Camaros growing up, but we did something a little weird with it. So once we got it, we started putting it together and started looking around the boat shop and saw boat motors and did a little research. So we decided to actually outfit it with a boat motor.
Right. So you own a 68 Camaro.
68 Camaro with a MerCruiser 5.7, if anyone's familiar with it, which is just a 350 Chevy, but it's got a serpentine setup. Everyone that's popped the hood is very confused, which is perfect. And I just explained to them, hey, I mean, you're in a marina. What'd you expect?
Yeah. You
know? So it works.
I love it. So go back in your life, because everybody's story begins someplace. There's things that are added to us or things that are taken from us, and eventually we kind of become us because of those.
Yeah.
Give us kind of the 411 on your early life, and we'll kind of move from there.
I guess from what I can remember, like given the age, I'd say probably up until 6-ish, I was a pretty happy kid. I had a good childhood. You know, can't complain. I think my parents did everything they could, you know. Unfortunately, when I was 6, though, my parents separated.
Yeah.
And I think I was too young to, I was young enough to realize, you know, who is leaving who, you know.
Yeah.
But I don't think I was old enough to realize the why.
Right.
And I think I took, you know, I don't think they intended this, but I kind of felt like it was my fault in a way.
Yeah.
Which is weird. I mean, I'm 6 years old. I mean, I shouldn't be worrying about.
Yeah, it's not at all uncommon.
That's, you know, so I took that pretty heavy, and that stuck with me for a long time. And I think there was a lot of hurt involved with that. And that hurt eventually turned to anger and resentment, and it held on to me for a long time because I allowed it to.
Right. Well, how would you know different, right? You're a 6-year-old kid.
Yeah, I'm supposed to be memorizing presidents and, you know,
yeah,
you know, reading stories. So
right, memorizing your Boy Scout pledge.
Yeah, exactly.
Right? Instead, your soul's already. The environment your soul was created to live in has now been broken.
Yeah.
And because of that, you're now a 6-year-old, 7-year-old, 8-year-old now that isn't quite sure where he fits, how he belongs. Is it my fault? The secrets begin, the shame begins, the fear begins, the anger begins.
Yeah. And then, you know, my mom and dad separated and lived in separate areas. And I think my dad took on more of the role of a friend.
Yeah.
He did his best. I mean, I didn't spend a whole lot of time there, so I think maybe he was doing his best to just be kind of a light, you know, and just be more friendly, maybe not as fatherly as I had hoped. You know, that's no fault to him. I think he was just trying to do the best that he could, you know. Unfortunately, you know, with that, there wasn't as many rules when I was at his place, and I had been exposed to something, you know, at his house, apartment at the time.
I'll just say this, too. I think you can say that here if you want.
Can I? Okay.
Yeah.
So being a 7-year-old at the time and having access to things I shouldn't have, I was able to be exposed to pornography at 7. So, never a good time. But
and that begins to normalize.
Really ingrain some inappropriate things in my mind early on.
Yeah.
Definitely changed some things, I think.
Right.
It was way too early. There was really no good time. But
and again, we're burying stuff that's shameful now, right? And I'm gonna get caught, and there's secrets, and there's half-truths, and there's this environment of your young soul is really, every time the phone rings, you get an adrenaline rush, wondering if the bottom's dropping out, right?
Yeah, exactly. And I think, you know, it's tough. You don't think about, you know, from the kid's perspective, you know, like parent-teacher conferences, you know, when you're, you know, I played orchestra, so... You know, you look out in the crowd and you only see one parent. Like, kind of, that stuff, it weighs heavy on you, you know?
Yeah.
And that just adds to everything, right? Because you're not processing it. You're too young. You don't know how.
Right.
You don't have the tools. And I had an older brother who, he made some poor choices growing up, too. I think he got into drinking when he was young.
Yeah.
And
how young would that be?
I would say maybe 16 or 17,
okay.
And I'm 5 years younger than him, so my journey with the same was that much earlier.
Right.
So having access again, you know, and not having that control, I started to drink too, and I was 11 years old.
Right.
So, you know.
So there's an addiction out of pornography. There's a habit of drinking.
Yeah.
There's a broken young soul. Parents, are they starting to kind of figure it out at this point in life, or are they heading down a similar path? Or
I think they just thought I was troubled, probably still angry, you know, over the divorce. It's one of the ways, I think, again, just, you know, no fault to them. I mean, they're trying their best. I was prescribed on medication for ADD because at the time I was just coping.
Right.
You know, this was when I was 6 or 7 years old. I think they saw my inability to be attentive was more of a chemical thing, when I think it was more of, I was just processing. My mind was all over the place. You know, I'm trying to figure out things that, you know, a 6-year-old, he can't, you know.
Well, and not all kids are good at sitting down still, you know, and listening to somebody talk about French poetry and then answering a question a month later about who was the French poet that bored you the most, right? I mean, but you can strip down a Merc engine and stuff it into a 68 Camaro.
Yeah.
So you're not unintelligent. Yeah. You're just not wired necessarily for a classroom setting. Then add the other things to it, and now you can start to convince yourself, again, it's my fault. I'm not smart. I need to be medicated. I'm not loved. It's, the guilt and the shame.
Yeah.
And you're still a little kid, man.
I know.
I mean, if you think about it, guys, he's the age of the kids that are down in the kids' auditorium right now, going through this stuff. 7 years old, 8 years old, 11 years old.
Yeah.
That's our fifth graders or sixth graders.
Yeah. Very impressionable, for sure.
Yeah.
And I think what next happened for me is, you know, I started to get into, like, more substance abuse.
Yeah.
You know, following drinking. I think it was all just a gateway. You know, just continued to stray away. And I started smoking marijuana. I can say that, right? We're good? Okay.
No, you can't. You can say that.
It's too late now. Sorry. You're going to have to cut that from the... Well, it's live, so...
You can smoke marijuana in Michigan. You can play bingo.
Me.
You can all kinds of stuff here now.
Okay.
Yeah.
So,
can
you know, it's...
Can you say that?
It was too late.
Yeah.
But, you know, one thing leads to another, I think, and you just...
Right.
You realize you don't have control.
Right.
And
now, this is going to culminate, right? Because the human soul, like, we're wired to live, and you're not even surviving, really. So there's a part of you that is in a lot of pain. And let's speed up to about 16 now. So we're adding it all up, right? Unresolved issues from childhood, substance, both prescribed and not prescribed, your parents, and you've been very honoring your parents. So everybody, how many parents are doing the best they can? Can I see your hand? All right. How many of you guys are doing the worst you can? Then shame on you, but everybody else, right? We're doing the best we can.
I saw one hand.
You know? So you love the way you've been loved. You know what you know, but you don't know what you don't know.
Yeah.
And kids are sometimes like pancakes. You know what I mean? Sometimes the pan's hot enough, sometimes it's not. You just got to... You know, that's why I'm the youngest child. The youngest child is the last pancake, the perfect pancake, you know. The oldest siblings, they just, that didn't work, throw in the trash, you know.
So
here we are now, you got a driver's license, you got some freedom, you got some independence, and your pain's coming to a head. Tell us about that.
So, again, just continuing with the evolving of just, you know, it getting worse.
Yeah.
I attempted suicide, I would say shortly after getting my license.
Okay.
Wasn't much time after that.
Can I ask you a couple questions about that real quick?
Yeah.
We were talking yesterday at breakfast. There's a, I don't want to live like this anymore. And there's a, I don't want to live. You know what I mean? Like, I would rather die. And the other's like, this hurts a lot. I wish I could find a way out.
Yeah.
But you spent a lot of time trying to get out of pain through the various means. Was it a, which one was it, Austin? Was it I want to die, or was it I don't want to live? Or
I think it was everything I had tried wasn't working. And I think I was just, it was a survival thing, but at the same time, it was kind of given up in a way because everything was unfulfilling. I didn't realize I was looking for the wrong things, obviously. But it was just very unfulfilling, I think, what I was using to mask the real issue. I wasn't processing it.
Yeah.
You know?
How'd you try to kill yourself?
I'm sorry?
How'd you try to commit suicide? What was the means that first
so
time?
The first time, there's two times. First time, because I took medication in the morning, I had to take medication in the night. So it was stimulants in the morning and depressants in the evening. Yeah. And I went straight to the bottle of depressants, and whatever was left in the bottle, I took.
Right.
That wasn't the only bad decision that day. Of course, afterwards, I got in the car and I started driving. I think I just wanted to clear my mind. And
this is on what was left in the bottle is in your system. You got into a car.
It's in my system, yeah. So the effects are starting to kick in. And it was on Long Lake, if anyone's familiar with Troy. There's some turnarounds in the center. And I plowed into, made it halfway around the turn, and I plowed into kind of the corner and pop both front tires on the car and up and over, and then started to make my way back. And when I pulled into the neighborhood, because I was maybe a couple minutes away, a cop pulled me over. And I don't remember the full exchange, because obviously I was pretty drugged up, but he let me go, which was surprising. I thought for sure that was it, you know?
Yeah.
I think maybe because I was in the neighborhood and it was just a straight shot. I don't know. This, you know, maybe, you know, an angel in his ear just kind of, you know, I do think that doesn't happen. So it happened for a reason.
That's not good police work, by the way, guys. If you're
wanting
to be a police officer, don't let that kick
you. So I went home and I passed out for probably about 18 hours. Yeah. And by the way, this wasn't my car, so this will kind of add into the next point. It was my stepdad's. I remember my stepdad and my mom, you know, entering my room just screaming about the car. And I remember just saying, like, hey, it doesn't matter. You know, I'm not going to be here, you know. And they're trying to figure out what's going on. And they saw the pill bottle. And I think they realized what was going on. And by that point, I just passed back out again. And I'd say it was a good 72 hours before my body really recovered from that.
Yeah.
So
they got it recovered.
It was, yeah, me too. So that was a journey for sure. And then a little bit of time goes by and
still another problems are solved, right?
Yeah. It didn't change a thing.
Yeah.
Unfortunately. And, in that time I was living at my mom's, I moved out to my dad's. I thought maybe a change of scenery, maybe a different environment, would make things better. You know, when you're living with one parent and you visit the other on the weekends, it always seems like a vacation, you know, when you're going there, 'cause you know, no rules, you know, you hang out, not very many chores, you're like, oh, I could get used to this. I mean, this is great.
Yeah.
But it's not always like it seems. Yeah. And I moved in with my dad out here in Fenton, and he lived on Denton Hill. And I think I was still in that same mindset. You know, yeah. I was just ready to give up. And I remember getting in my, I think it was a Dodge Durango, and just taking a drive. And I just felt that urge again, you know.
Right.
I'm just searching for answers in my mind. And I decided that I was going to try again.
Yeah.
This time in my car. So we used to use Truck Road, if anyone's familiar with it.
That's right out here, guys.
We used to use it. I did a little bit of time here in high school out here. And we used to use that back in the day to cut through.
Yeah.
Used to, high school kids would cut through Truck Road. And you could kind of go your own speed. Sorry, guys, if you live on Truck Road. I was one of them. but, yes, yeah, so used to use it to cut through. So the route that I had taken put me at Owen Road, heading around the curve to Shiawassee, where, you know, it heads towards this church. And I was just lost. I was just kind of talking out loud. I knew I had it pretty well planned out, I think, this time. I wasn't leaving anything, you know, up for chance, you know?
Right.
And there was a curve on Truck Road that I had planned on just barreling into as fast as I could get the car to go, which the Durango had a V8, so it was pretty fast. But
yeah.
And I just remember just feeling lost again. And it was darker out. I didn't want anyone to find me, so, you know, right away. So it's darker out, and so weird. So this Freedom Center's a driveway away from Truck Road,
yeah.
And that night there was a light out front at the sign, and it just felt like it was brighter than normal for me driving by, because I have driven by the church before at that time.
Yeah.
It was just super, super bright, and I just felt kind of moved and called. And it wasn't a Tesla, so it didn't turn itself in the driveway. But but I turned into Freedom Center instead of Truck Road.
Yeah.
And I just remember pulling into the parking lot, put my car in park, and I was just crying.
Yeah.
Just couldn't. I was broken, obviously, and I was processing everything, just realizing it just. You know, at that time, I didn't really have, like, the greatest relationship with God. I believed in God. I knew there was a God. There was a creator. But I felt something super heavy, you know, on my soul at that moment. And that still sticks with me today, obviously. Yeah. But that was a very eventful night for me.
So you're going up Truck Road is the plan to make that 90-degree turn but not make it.
Yeah, I'm just going to go straight. I'm going to pretend that turn's not there.
Hit a tree and end your life.
And yeah, whatever happens.
Instead, you turned up the wrong driveway because of a bright light you saw. Ended up in the parking lot.
Yeah.
Where God met you in the parking lot of the church.
Yeah, for sure.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I love that. So now that isn't like, and then I started attending and now I'm in part of a life group, right? I mean, you're 16 at that point. You're 32 now. This is half a lifetime ago.
Yeah. So I don't think I took that moment for granted, but I think I still didn't lean in. I still didn't surrender.
Yeah.
You know, I still very much a do-it-yourselfer in some ways, and I could have made different choices then, but I didn't.
Yeah.
So life kind of continued for me. Still, you know, was drinking and stuff like that. Obviously hadn't, you know, tried to commit suicide after that.
Right. Jesus saved your life that night, but he hadn't really redeemed it, right? I mean, there wasn't a moment where there was no surrender yet. It was,
correct.
He saved your life, but you hadn't surrendered your life.
Correct. Yeah. Maybe too stubborn, I think, on my part. But time went by, and I met my wife, and she met me as my true self, let's just say.
Yeah. Can I say it the way you said it to me yesterday?
Yeah.
I met my wife on Woodward Avenue. I'm like, what? He said, no, it was a car show. It was a car show.
Yeah, I always have to explain that. Didn't meet her on the side of the road. I mean, technically it was a parking lot, but there was cars there. So, you know, it's PG.
And you threw a football too far, and she said, you want me to go get it and jump the fence for you?
Yeah, luckily she did, because I had been drinking that night, and I don't think I would have made it both sides or the fence.
I love it.
Yeah, so just an odd way of meeting someone, right?
And her walk with the Lord is similar, right? I believe there is a God. If he is there, he's good. But there hasn't been this moment of salvation, right?
Yes.
Were you baptized as a kid, Lillian?
Yep. And just for the record, I was baptized too, just Roman Catholic, but I was an infant. I, you know, don't remember any of it, obviously.
Right.
There's a VHS somewhere in the house, but I haven't watched it yet.
But you can't find the player anymore, so it doesn't matter.
I do have a VHS player.
Do you?
Oh, yeah.
Is it powered by a boat motor? I'm just curious.
No. It's for residential use.
So you meet the girl of your dreams.
Yes.
She is... I know it's funny, when you start caring about somebody more than you care about yourself, you start to ask different questions, right? It's not about me anymore. It's not my life. It's our life.
Correct.
And that does change that equation we talked about, right?
Yeah. I'd say the first year we were dating, I think she displayed her patience very well. her tolerance was very high. She still is. She reminds me. You know, a few years into us dating. By the way, we were friends 4 years before we started dating. A few years into dating, I had gotten a job at a mortgage company that was really, really big at the time. I think they're slightly big now, but...
Yeah.
And the culture there was very much... it was all about getting rich and... You know, partying, you know, who's got the biggest house, you know, what kind of car do you drive? It was kind of a Wolf of Wall Street mentality, if some people are unfortunately familiar with that movie. And that really spiraled me back down that road, I think, because for a while there, I think I was doing a little bit better. And, you know, the way that it would go is you'd work 8 a.m. to 11 p.m., because I was licensed in Hawaii, so I had to take those calls. That was 6 days a week, and then the seventh day was 9 a.m. to 12 p.m. And I was at work all day.
Yeah.
I mean, everyone was. I mean, there was more people getting married to coworkers than there were people outside of work, because that's where you
that
were.
Your life, yeah.
And they had everything there. They had, you know, gyms, and you got your haircut there. I mean, it was like you lived there, basically, you know. But partying was a really big part of their culture, and that got a hold of me, I think.
Yeah.
I thought I was making friends, but they were more drinking buddies. We talked about this yesterday.
Yeah.
And it got pretty bad. I think my wife could speak on this a little bit, but there was times where I would get so lost and so intoxicated that she would have to use my GPS to come find me, because...
Right.
I was incoherent. I couldn't tell her where I was at on the phone. You know, I had missed 6 or 7 of her phone calls. It was dark. It was a really dark time, for sure.
It's funny, because there's almost like I'm succeeding now in business. My paycheck is larger.
Yes.
And that became a dead end, just like the medication, just like the drugs, just like the alcohol,
all
just like the pornography. But this one seems like, you know, a 7-year-old looking at porn, you go, that's not going to turn out well. But a husband with a good job bringing home a fat paycheck, that seems like that would start to... But it was just the opposite for you. It was still a placebo. It didn't have the real medicine that your soul needed. Success.
Yes.
There was no there. Once you got success, you still had to anesthetize yourself with the alcohol, the drugs, and your wife's abundant patience.
I would think, like, according to social media, you know, standards, it was probably great. You know, could have made a few reels, but it's not what it's about at all. You know,
our time's running out. I want you to come back to this last fall. You kind of have this epiphany, like God becomes more than somebody out there. He's starting to really, the artillery is getting closer and closer to your line. You know what I mean? Tell us about that.
So it's funny, because we were actually at a pretty low moment again. This time with our careers, the market had kind of dipped pretty hard, put us in a really bad, we had just bought a house.
Yeah.
Again, we felt like we were on top of the world, big screen TV, like, oh, great, all these things, you know, I can watch the game on the big screen. And the carpet was ripped from right beneath us.
Yeah.
all those things that we thought held us together were farce. And I believe Lillian was, she was listening to YouTube one day, and The Blessing came on.
Yeah, you guys know the song? Carrie Job, The Blessing?
I think everyone's, it's a good one. And I just remember it kind of picked my ears up when I heard it, and just started listening to it, and then listening to it. And it's just, every time I listened to it, I felt something really deep.
Right.
You know, I think it was right to the soul. It was just a gut punch that I needed. And at that time, we had decided it's time. Like, we're going to go to church, you know. My analogy that I like to use is, you don't get clean to get in the shower. You get in the shower to get clean. And right. I think that's a good reference for just starting out. And we had started at a different church, and it just wasn't for us. You know,
sure.
Unfortunately, nothing against them. They did a great job. But Lillian had asked somebody that she gets her lashes done from here in town, Dana. that was a plug. But so we were church shopping, and and Dana suggested Freedom Center. And I hadn't put the two to two together when she talked about it. And then I looked it up in the map, and I saw it was right next to Truck Road, and it hit me like a ton of bricks.
Yeah.
Honestly. I don't remember if I was standing or sitting, but I'm sure my knees were ready to buckle either way. So we decided to come, and I actually remember you. I didn't tell you this yesterday. Huh. First time we showed up, we were holding hands, and I think you made a comment, something like, "Oh, you guys are holding hands. That's cute. Like, you guys should keep doing that."
Yeah.
And it kind of made us chuckle a little bit, you know, because we weren't thinking about
right,
it.
Who's the crazy old guy making fun of us?
Yeah. Yeah. This guy's making fun of us. We just showed up. What's going on? But for us as well, when we walked in and Miss Pat gave us a hug, I'll tell you, it really brought us home.
Yeah.
That's what we were looking
Say
for.
Say that again, nice and loud. What brought you home?
It was Miss Pat's hug, for sure. Yeah. For sure. Hands down. Yeah. You could feel the love.
You could feel the love.
Yep.
Yeah. And that was last September.
Correct.
Yeah. And now here you are on the stage talking about Jesus.
Yeah, I will say, you're probably, other than my wife, probably the only person, and now you guys.
Yeah, and the global audience, but that's all.
Story. Yeah, it's a lot to take in. And
can I dissect that moment for a second?
Yeah.
And maybe this is for everybody, and piano person, join us if you would. And Lyndon, hang on just one second. So put it together. Secrets, broken heart, lies, shame, pain. Right? False. So if you get this, you'll be happy. You got it. I'm just drunk. I'm not happy. If you get this, you'll be happy. I'm just high. I'm not happy. You get this, you'll be happy. Why? Well, I love her, but I'm the worst thing in her life sometimes. You know what I mean? She's got to come to Detroit at 3 a.m. to get me out of a street because I don't know where I'm at. It's a false summit over and over and over again. Now, but listen to what he just said. He didn't say, and then I heard this voice from heaven and the archangel Gabriel descended. He said, I felt love without condition. And that's when it all came together. Just makes sense. This guy's, and this story, it's not a, hey, Freedom Center, let's all start hugging everybody. Miss Pat will do that with us or without us. Amen. But I think it's wonderful that it wasn't just Miss Pat's hug and it wasn't just my sarcastic greeting about holding hands. It was a sense of, I don't have to be ashamed anymore, right? I don't have to hide anymore. I don't have to be afraid anymore. We were talking yesterday. The most frequently asked question was, can I say that? If Freedom Center, can I say pornography? Can I say drinking, can I say? It's like, well, it's Freedom Center. There's only one thing you can't say. We talked about that. If you want to know what it is, talk to me after service, you know? But that was it. Like everything else, like I don't know. When God builds a house, everybody should feel loved, right? I think since then you've heard some sermons about what to do and what not to do. But once you know who you are, once you know you're loved, then doing those things becomes an obvious extension, doesn't it? You know? So, you got something? Sorry, put the mic up.
Oh, no, I just want to make sure people can hear me.
Just wrapping. Okay. So let's close out our time together. I just want to say this. First of all, can we thank him for his story? And did a great job. Second thing, I think the question we're all asking is, can it have a ride in your car at some point? Is that where you bring it up?
Absolutely. If it wasn't snowing today, I would have brought it.
The only Camaro with a propeller on the back of it. I'd like to see that, you know. And I guess the last thing is this, and that's where are you in your journey? I'm gonna let Lyndon go. They're gonna go do their thing right now. So Pastor Jason, pick it up from here and talk a little bit. But as for this house right here, where are you in your journey? Are you still hiding, you know, the brokenness? Are you still hiding the pieces? Are you still hiding the stories? Are you still hiding the shame? Shame is a painful thing. No one wants to be looked at the way we really are. But if I could just say what I said 2 weeks ago, like, none of us are who we're supposed to be. None of us. None of us are what we are supposed to be. Like, in the eyes of God, in the eyes of man, in the hopes of the world, all the moral, all the logical, all the theological, none of us are the sum total of righteous after righteous after righteous decisions. We're just the opposite. So we all deal with some degree of shame. So what do we do with it? And I love Austin's story, and that is, you bring it to the Lord. And if it's in the parking lot in the dark by yourself weeping and you meet God there, then that's a good place to be, you know. If it's at church, and I understand you guys are thinking about being baptized now too, you're baptized as children.
That's
think about 2 or 3 weeks from now.
Yes.
Yeah, I was just saying, we baptize couples in the same feed trough, I'm sorry, the same high cost baptismal tank sometimes. You guys want to get baptized again? How many of you guys would like to see that, you know, the story continue? But what baptism is, it's the celebration of the things that chase me into this water are going to stay in this water. And I come out the other side clean. And you don't have to be baptized to be clean. You have to be forgiven to be clean. None of us are good people, but we can all be forgiven people, right? Don't mistake Christianity for morality. It's not. It's not a moral diet. Yes, there's a lot of thou shalts and thou shalt nots, but for every thou shalt that you do, there's a thou shalt not you didn't. But remember this, every time we fail, every time I realize that what the devil's accusing me of is actually true, there's an accompanying grace that is more true than the condemnation of Satan himself. I'm loved. How about you? I'm forgiven. What about you? I don't have to hide my story. Austin doesn't have to hide his story, because his story is a story that sets people free now. It's not a story of bondage. It's just a story of love. It's a story of liberty, right? So would we just do this today before we leave? Would you just bow your heads with us all over this room? And I'm going to pray for you, and then we'll just see what God does. Father, if there is shame in this room, if there's hidden brokenness, if there's places we hope we never get caught, found, discovered, what are we going to do with those things? But bring them to the one that knows it all, has seen it all before we ever did any of it, and made a decision about us called love. A long time before we were born, and a long time after these bodies are exhausted. The decision today is to turn to you or away from you again. Do we turn to you? Do we turn away from you? Like Austin just said, do we get clean and then try to jump in the shower? Or do we jump in your presence and let the one who knows all of our faults wash them from us one by one? So God, we choose today to give you the broken pieces of our childhood. The attempts at, you know, trying to comfort ourselves, medicate ourselves, and establish ourselves, and all of that needs to go away. I pray you'd forgive us. I pray you'd cleanse us. We pray that you'd love us in such a way that we'll never be the same again, God. Here are the broken pieces of our lives. We put these broken tiles in the hand of a mosaic artist that forms beautiful pictures from broken things. So we thank you that we are now new creations in Christ. We've been born all over again. That the old is gone, the new has come. We thank you, God, that everything that chased us into this room gets destroyed, you know, by your love. And we leave this room free today, loved by God. And if God be for us, who can be against us? I pity the fool, you know, that would be against your children. You are a jealous father, and you guard your kids, God. So here we are. Listen, guys, if you're not right with God right now, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, you're like, Jim, you prayed that prayer, but I'm not qualified. What you're doing is something so common and yet so dangerous. Please hear me. There's no day like today. Today is the day of salvation. Amen. And I'd say this too, like, but I got to get this right. I got to do that first. I got to talk to you. I got to fix. Don't. Why don't you start with being right with your Creator, and then He'll teach you what's right from there. That's how this works. If you are done running, if you are done hiding, if you are done with shame, if you are done with the fruitless deeds of darkness, Paul calls it, and you're ready to come out into the light, then Jesus is the way. He's the only way. Lived a sinless life, faced everything you faced, yet didn't fall for a single temptation, and now he dies on a cross, a sinner's death, not because he's a sinner, but because we are. He pays a debt that is not his to offer us a life that was not ours. Will you take his hand? Will you walk out the rest of your days never letting go? The Father of all creation says, dance with me. Dance with me. It's not a slog of obedience. It's a beautiful, rhythmic, romantic, beautiful, fatherly journey with the one who'll never forsake you, never leave you. You want him today, come on. God, I need you. What you did in Austin's life, do in mine. What you did in Lillian's life, do in mine today. His testimony, their testimony, creates a legal precedent that you can claim as your own. It's been established in heaven. So Jesus, we grab a hold of that now. And we, maybe for the first time, we love you back. And everybody said amen. Amen. Would you stand to your feet all over this room? I have one last assignment for you. Two, if you have children. One is, before you leave today, just, this might seem strange to you. If you don't want to do it, this isn't like a religious obligation, but turn to somebody before you go and say, is everything good? And you, they may say no. If that's the case, be ready to pray with them. Be ready to talk to them. Be ready to bring them. How many of you guys know that we don't just have altar workers, but today I just feel like everybody's an altar worker. Everybody can carry somebody else's burden to Jesus. Amen? So before you go, just turn to somebody, maybe somebody you know, maybe somebody you don't, say anything we need to talk about, anything we need to pray about, and God bless you as you do. And then the second thing is, go get your kids. Live long, prosper. Go. Go.